Title of the message is A Fuller Understanding of Salvation, Temptation, and Purification. We got a lot to cover. We'll be covering some things that some people have never thought about before. Salvation. The ones who understand it the least are the ones who proclaim it the most. And quite often they'll say, "Brother, are you saved?" And if someone says that to you because you want that someone to get out of the box, this is what you say to them. You say, "Saved from what?" Now, that'll take them back. In our communion talk, as we read in Luke chapter 7, that servant of the centurion was saved. In that case, he was healed. He was saved from a disease. Christians, and I'm using the term kind of loosely, to include those poor, deluded, deceived souls that stand there in Matthew 7:21, they do not understand the full spectrum of salvation. When they say, "Are you saved?" they are saying or meaning, in that case, normally, "Saved from your sins." And praise God, Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. But in regards to salvation, I think of the old cowboy saying, I use it quite often, "It ain't so much what we don't know that hurts us, it's what we know that ain't so." So let me tell you what ain't so about salvation. Salvation ain't an event. Now I'll put it in more proper English. Salvation is not an event. When the people that proclaim salvation talk about, "Are you saved?" they normally think of salvation only in a small context, not the whole spectrum, and they think of it as an event. "I was saved back there on such and such day. I just took my old Jack Daniels bottle and threw it aside, and I said, 'Lord, I'm done.' And I was saved." Or, "I was saved, I pulled my cigarettes out and I threw it aside and I said, 'Lord, no more.' Or, one day I was going down the road and I," whatever. They got these stories about being saved. You ever heard them? So everybody's got their saved story, and the story they're telling has nothing to do with salvation. Now, I'll let that sink in just a moment, because that's going to be offensive to a lot of you, because most that proclaim salvation do not know the difference between salvation and conversion. So I want to say this now. You cannot be saved unless you are converted. But you can be converted and not be saved. Got it? I'll proclaim it more and drive it home in a moment by going to a Bible story that shows what I'm talking about. But before I do, I got to lay a groundwork for that story. And the groundwork has to do with this, a problem that affects all of us. We all have a problem. The problem we all have, every one of us, is a sin problem. Because we are told in the Word of God that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. Now, the reason that's a problem, and a fairly big problem, is because of the sentence by a just God who will not change the rules for you or me. Because if He did, He wouldn't be just. The problem that we have is not just that we sin, but it's with the sentence that comes with sin, and that is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the good news. Now, that's the bad news. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that Jesus stepped up to the righteous judge, His Father, and said, "Father, I will die for them." And thus, justice is fulfilled through the death of the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And you say, "Pastor Peters, that's just so basic and so fundamental. We want some meat." I want you to know something. It's not so basic anymore. It is absolute news to the average in the populace today. They haven't heard this. And what we got for churches today is disgusting. I just found out today of two churches right here in this community I tell you what, the size of this congregation is probably the janitorial staff of those two churches. But they have a policy that if you just live together, that's okay as long as there's a strong commitment. I want to tell you something. That is fornication. And the just God doesn't change his rules, although your sweet little preacher might smooth it over and you might feel good about it. And the same churches allow queers, filthy faggot perverts to sit in the pews, but they can't have any position in the church. Now that's how reprobate and apostate we've got today. And I say to you, you might love the preachers of those churches today, but you'll hate them on Judgment Day. Amen. And I tell you, it's either repent or perish, because our God is just. But Jesus stepped up and said, I'll die for them. So you better take advantage of that death, because if you don't, you die. Amen? Amen. Now that kind of preaching isn't out there today because it doesn't make you feel good. You got a real problem if you want to feel good and you come here. And you come here with your sins and aren't willing to surrender to Jesus Christ and repent of them. Amen? Well, Pastor Peters, you're going to drive people away. It just seems like maybe I read somewhere. Yeah, I think I did, right here. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there'll be that find it. You might be comfortable now with the great multitude that you rub elbows with. But I tell you, you'll see how comfortable you are on the day of judgment when you find out that God doesn't change rules for you. Now, that's not in my notes, but I just felt like I needed to put it out there. Because there's some of you living in fornication. There's some of you that are indulging in temptations, and you're not being told the truth. You either repent or perish. Now, back to the sin problem. Jesus said, Father, I will die for them, and he did die for them, and he died on the cross, but it wasn't just a death on the cross, it was a bloody death, and you need to understand the significance of that. It had to be a bloody death because of another spiritual law, and we read about it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, I believe it is. And after that, we're going to go to Revelation 1, 5 in the King James Version, because it was not just a death, but a bloody death, because it is blood that washes away our sins, we read. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copy of the things in which the heavens to be cleansed with these things, but the heavenly things themselves, well, we'll just stop there. The point I wanted to get was that point, that the cleansing comes from the blood. Now, this point is also made in Revelation 1:5 in the King James translation, and I want you to know that it had to be a bloody death because only the blood washes away the sin. This is what it says. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, get this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To be saved, from the standpoint of being saved from your sins, you must be washed by the blood. With all that said, now let's go to the story. It's found in Acts chapter 9, and I want to get back to this point. The point is there's a difference between conversion and salvation. Yes, it's true that those people that give you the story did have a change in their life. I was thinking as I was coming down here from the radio ranch that actually I was converted at age 12. There was a change in my life at Bible it wasn't Bible camp, it was what they called Bible school in the summertime at the Brean Fundamental Church. And I can remember the counselor praying with me and giving me the scripture to memorize and telling me to accept Jesus as my personal Savior and let him come in the heart. And I want to tell you something, I remember as a 12-year-old boy that there was a definite change in my life. I sensed it, I felt it. You will feel different when you make up your mind that you are going to change your way, your direction in life. That's called conversion. Now, the story we're going to read about in Acts is a man that's headed down the road of life, And he was down the wrong road, and he saw the light. Let's read it. It's found in Acts 9, starting with verse 1. We'll read rapidly. We can't read it all because of time. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he was journeying, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do to be saved.'" So he's on the road to Damascus. I tell you, he is struck down. He is struck blind. He has had a conversion experience. On the road to Damascus, he was converted. But he was not saved until he got into Damascus. Notice that it was told to him, "Go into Damascus and it will be told to you what to do." Now, as you read the story, we won't read it all because of time. You'll find that it was old Ananias, and the Lord said, "I want you to go down there and see this guy Saul." And Ananias said, "Lord, what are you talking about? This guy's a killer." But he said, "Go," and he went. And this is what we find out as we go on down in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. We're going to read Acts 9:17. It says, "And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and he arose." Now, I want you to know something. This man was converted, and I want you to know what he was told by Ananias. We just read here, but I want it to be known a little bit better, because most people today who have been deceived by Satan, stop right there. I mean, the people today that have had a conversion experience, I'm not going to call it a salvation experience. They call it a salvation experience, but they get all puffed up and they want, you know, I'm going to tell you about what happened to me. I was walking down the road and I was a drinking and boozing, stepping out on my wife, beating my kids and so forth and so on. And the Lord struck me down and I just had a revelating experience and said, "Pete, come up here." And they tell it in such a way, like, you know, what it does, this is what Satan does. They tell it in such a way that, man, I am really something important because God reached out and really did something. The truth of the matter is, you were such a knothead that God had to take a stick and hit you over the head. That's how stupid you were. And then you're bragging to everybody like you're something because God called you. Isn't that an insult? And I want to tell you something else. They talk about God's grace. Grace was given at the cross. After that, it's mercy. And thank God, God is merciful to some of you stupid ones, hard-headed ones that had to be knocked down before you could see the light and kicked in the guts, and then you get up and brag about it. You see what I'm saying? And then they bring the glory to them rather than to Christ. But they'll know they've had a Holy Spirit experience. They know that their life is changed. And some of you might know that I stopped reading that verse where I just got done. I didn't complete it. Because most stop right there. They believe, they've repented, they're converted, but they are never, ever saved from their sins. Why? Because they don't take the next step. They don't do what Ananias told Saul to do. We go to Acts 22, verse 16, and we read what he was told to do. Now, this is Paul, at this time, telling his own story. And this is what we read in Acts 22, 16. We bring it up on the screen, and it says, "Now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Oh, yeah, we can accept the fact that the blood of Jesus washes away sin. No problem there, brother. And then we get to the point that baptism, you read it on the screen. Baptism does what? Washes away sin. We got a man that came how many hours to get here today? About 6 hours he drove here today to get baptized. But most out there never get baptized. And as a result, they are deceived by Satan. We'll talk about those poor souls of Matthew 7:21 as we go. What Saul was told was the same thing they were told on the day of Pentecost by Peter: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me at this point, now that I made the point, the difference between conversion and salvation. Did I make the point good enough? He was converted, but had he not taken the next step and done what was told to be to do, and that is arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, he would not have had that salvation from his sins. His sins would not have been washed away. I want to give you an aspect about faith by going to Ephesians 2:8. There is something involved in salvation, in any part of the spectrum of salvation that you've got to have in order to be saved. And this is what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, and I read, "For by grace you have been saved," say it, "through faith," say it, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." Oh, we're not going to go into this Baptist bull nonsense. Oh, it's by grace. It's a gift of God. You can't be baptized. Man, does God have a hard enough stick to hit you over the head? You might see the light. Let me tell you something about salvation. There is no salvation without faith. And let me just real rapidly, because I got more to cover here, tell you about faith. Faith works this way. If I say one thing, and the Bible says another, go with the Bible. That's faith. Let me put it this way. If the Bible says one thing and a preacher says another thing that's contrary to the Bible, go with the Bible. That's what? Faith. Let me put it this way. If 10,000, 100,000, Baptist preachers, 100,000 Presbyterian preachers, 100,000 Methodist preachers, 100,000 ministerial alliances say one thing and the Bible says another thing, what do you go with then? It's that simple. That is faith. That's faith. You got to do it. But because people don't, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there'll be that find it. Faith is not that hard to understand. You do what the Bible says, contrary, if in spite of the fact that your preacher says something contrary. And of course the preachers say, oh, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Let him come in your heart. Say the sinner's prayer and you're born again of the water and the Spirit. And I know that's what the preachers say. Isn't it interesting? There's nowhere in the Bible that there was ever an apostle, ever a disciple, ever a scripture that ever said that. So which one are you going to go with? Now we need to go on. The full spectrum of salvation, rapidly. Let's go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103rd Psalm, we're going to start with verse 1. I want you to know that, yes, praise God, Jesus saves from our sins, but he also saves from other things. The salvation, the full spectrum of salvation is kind of listed here in this psalm. I like this. We'll bring it up on the screen. It says, not to forget the benefits. We read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, there's salvation from your sin. Who heals all your diseases, there's salvation from disease. Who redeems your life from the pit. I want to tell you something, sometimes we get down in the pit and we need to be saved. Throw me the lifeline, amen? their salvation, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. I want to tell you something. I will not sing a song that talks about me getting old or I can't remember anything, or people talk these jokes about having Parkinson's instead of Alzheimer's. I tell you, you watch your words. I repeat these words myself. I'm finding at this time in my life I need to kind of remind myself, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, again, salvation from what? That creeping premature aging. Yep, ever think about that? Then think about this. How about salvation from your enemies? Go over to Luke chapter 1. And there we read in verse 71, another salvation. It says in Luke 1, 71, that he saves from our enemies. We read, quote, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. I'm going to stop there a second. Did you hear it? He saves us from our enemies. Did you hear that there are those who hate us? I was just watching a movie yesterday. I don't get TV reception. Every now and then I'll try to watch something on my video recorder, and I have some old movies. I like humor. It was just kind of a clean comedy. But now I'm seeing things of what they do. You find this happening now? Now you are seeing what they were subliminally giving you? In the movie, the guy that was the crookedest and was a thief, they made sure that you could see a cross hanging around his neck. I'm not off point. The point I'm trying to make is there are those who hate us. We have our enemies, and God save us from them, and that's part of the spectrum of salvation. Make sense? Another part of salvation has to do with, well, we go over to Acts 2, verse 40. This is a part of salvation that most people are not aware of, and most do not even think they need to be saved from it, but it's there. We read right after Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, when they asked him what to do, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins. Depends on which translation you have, so it means the same thing. After he said that, then he said this in verse 40, we read, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It's interesting. You check that word out regarding perverse generation, and it means race. There's a race on this earth right now. I've talked about the serpents in a series of messages. I've talked about the alien among us in a series of messages. Well, who are they? Where are they at? How do I find them? Should I say this, Lord? Just watch the race for presidency. Okay? Well, Pastor Peters, I can't because I'm troubled. Now, I know you're troubled. Because, you see, God is starting to move with His Holy Spirit, and there's a law written on the hearts of His people. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 talks about He wrote a law on the hearts. And that law is this. First of all, we know intuitively, if you got any manhood left, that it's not right to have a woman rule over you. And then also, if you were to read the law of God, you'll find that God would never allow a stranger to rule over you, which is what you got in that high yellow fella. Some are calling him Obama Nation. And then you say, well, you go over there to the son of Cain. I want to tell you something. If there was ever a year, now I'm not too concerned about the whole election, tell you the truth. I'm not so sure. As I've already talked some about the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm not so sure. I don't know. I know this. If I'm here, I'll be voting for Jesus Christ. Now, that just doesn't really apply, but there's another aspect of salvation that you never hear about today from the pulpits. It's called national salvation. Our nation needs to be saved. And I want to tell you something, Lord. I'd just soon drown than to have Hillary or Obama or Mr. McCain save me. I'll call out to Jesus. Amen. Well, that's just off to the side. There are enemies aplenty out there. He saves us from our enemies. You getting the idea of the full spectrum of salvation? He saves from sin. He saves from our diseases. He saves from our enemies. He saves from a perverse race. There's plenty of enemies out there in the physical realm, but I want to tell you, there are also enemies out there in the spiritual realm. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's called your adversary, the devil. We read about him, 1 Peter 5, 8, quote, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your what? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered," I want to repeat that, "after you have suffered," we get the idea sometimes that, oh, it's okay for Jesus to suffer. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering, but then when we get the listening to the devil, if you were of God, you wouldn't suffer. It says, "But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You have an enemy, plenty of them, but one of your major ones is Satan himself. Now, he has weapons, and he's used them, from humor to music. But his greatest deception is, or excuse me, his greatest weapon is deception. I want to get to that part. We've talked about salvation. Now I want to talk about the temptation. The temptations that come through deception. If you think about it, it's so basic. The Word of God said one thing in the garden, don't eat of the tree, but there was another voice that says, it's okay, and made the perpetrator feel it was the thing to do. See the story? Satan deceives. He was a deceiver then, he's a deceiver now, and you will be tempted. The man that's getting baptized today needs to know, and I tell you this now, I've seen it so time after time, it happened in my own life. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we won't go there. Well, let's go bring it up on the screen. Matthew 4, verse 1, it's right after Jesus was baptized, it says this in Matthew 4, 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Temptations come right after baptism sometimes. That's the testing. It's part of the purification that I'm going to talk about. I can remember a disaster happened to my children's mother and myself right after we were baptized. Why? Why? And then the greatest blessing came out of it I could ever imagine. Never quit blessing my life. Our God, you just remain faithful to your Lord. Will you do that? There's times you think, well, no, this isn't right. You know, it isn't right. And then Satan will whisper in your ear, you know, if you're not God's, because if you were God's, this wouldn't be happening to you. You wouldn't feel the way you do. I want to tell you, there's a lot of times you feel the way you do because it's Satan that makes you feel that way. And there's more times in my life of late I've been finding myself saying, Satan, get out of here. And when you do it and you rebuke him, the Bible says if you resist him firm in the faith, he will flee from you. And guess what? The Bible's true. And that oppression, that depression, it'll leave you. It'll even affect you physically. And you do it, you'll find out that God's word is true. Where am I at? Satan deceives in different ways. He will try to keep you from the knowledge of the truth real rapidly. You see that. One of the greatest truths ever, ever, the greatest truth ever, had to do with Jesus being the Son of God and that he was buried in a tomb, dead, and he resurrected on the third day alive. Now that's good news, amen? He overcame death. But you read the story in the Gospels and you'll find that Satan, using his children, tried to cover it up and paid and bribed to get the story out that the disciples came and stole the body, trying to keep people away from this truth. That's one of the things he does. He will try to keep truth from you, number one. Number two, in the way of the temptations that he brings in your life, is this deception of making you believe that you are saved when you're not. You're converted. Yes, you've had prayers answered. Yes, you saw the light, you knothead. But you're not saved until you do what the Lord Jesus Christ had Ananias tell Saul to do. You're not saved until you do what Peter said to do in Acts 2:38. You're not saved from your sins until your sins are washed away, and your sins are not washed away except by the blood of Christ, and you do not contact the blood of Christ except you do what you're told to do. Now that's faith. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You contact the blood of Christ at that moment. What are you trying to do? Say, Peter, are you trying to say that baptism saves you? You're kind of getting it. 1 Peter, what is it? 1 Peter 3:21? I don't know, pull up on the screen. I think that's the scripture. What does it say? 1 Peter, this is the Apostle Peter. And corresponding to that, baptism, what does it say? Now saves you? So, Satan will deceive you. If you go over to Matthew 7:21, you'll see that these people who were converted, who, well, they were completely astounded, I'm sure, when they heard these words. We read them in Matthew 7:21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So that is an area of temptation, to listen to the devil that says, you're saved, you don't need to be baptized. Are you with me? You still love me? No, some of you are all puffed up and upset because you know you haven't been, and you know Aunt Susie that's long passed away wasn't. You just let those be in God's hands, okay? That doesn't apply to you. This applies to you, what I just read. Make sense? Yes, I know. I know most all the preachers you have heard do not say it. Now, what is faith? If the Bible says one thing, and what? Now, the other deception is getting you to believe that you are not saved. The one deception I just covered is getting you to believe that you are saved when you're not. How about getting you to believe that you are not saved when you are? I've seen this. You see, salvation is not only an event, it is an ongoing process. So do as you're told to do in Philippians 2, verse 12. We're going to read Philippians 2, verse 12 in light of this statement I just made. Salvation is not an event, it is an ongoing process. Everybody think it in your mind or say it. Ongoing process. Let's read it. It says in verse 12 of Philippians 2, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because Satan will try to take your salvation from you by getting you to believe that you are not his. Has anybody ever had that happen? How do you work out your salvation? With fear and trembling. Let's read verse 16 of this same chapter, Philippians 2. It says how we read. It talks about holding fast to the word. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. I want you to see that. Holding fast the word of God. What does that mean? That means when the word says this, whatever it is, and Satan whispers this in your ear, you believe this, the word. Oh, Heavenly Father, give me your assist to get people to break out of this spell of indifference in this world and understand the importance of this. I pray it in Jesus' name. There will be voices contrary to the Word of God, deceptive voices in your life from another realm. Oh, they're there in the humanist classroom at schools. They're there in the lyrics of the music. They're there from the dirty birds perched in the pulpits preaching away. They're there in a lot of different ways, but let me tell you something. There is also in that spiritual realm voices. Seducing spirits, we're told in 1 Timothy 4:1, which we're going to read next, that cause people to fall away from the faith. We read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Let me say that again. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Now, how will they fall away from the faith? I read on. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, if you pay attention to the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons that lie to you, and you start listening, pretty soon you will be so sucked into a funnel of deception, you can't get out. And you will have your salvation robbed because you did not work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You did not hold to the Word of God. And some of you out there just need to say, God, forgive me for listening to the lies whispered in my ear. Your Word says one thing. The Word says this, that if you are a believer that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and you have been converted, that is repentance. You see, repentance, it's a change. Old Saul was walking down the road to Damascus. He was going one way. When he got done, he was going another way. Amen? It's a change. And the Word says that if you will believe and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is what the Bible says, being born again of the water and the Spirit. And you are His. You have been purchased. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But I have seen this happen, and I have watched people have their joy, their salvation, and even their lives destroyed because they begin to listen to the seducing spirits. You're not His. You're not His. You know why? Because you're a child of Esau. You're a child of the devil. I want to address that. Now I'm getting to the part of the sermon that has to do with purification. I want to read before I do Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. Because some of you have shrunk back from your salvation, and God has no pleasure in you if you do it. You've got to fight a good fight of faith and you hold on regardless of how you feel and regardless of what's being said to you, the word says it, I stand on it and I believe it. Does that make sense? That's faith. This is what we read. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. It's a fight of faith. Now, let's answer a question at this point. We've got enough time to do so. That doesn't enter very many people's minds because basically most people are out of their minds. They think there's no difference between people. Oh, they got the scripture to quote, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, blah, blah, blah. I know the scripture. You just don't know what it means. Because you are interpreting scripture now in light of the programming that's been put in your mind, and that is that there's no difference between people. And that everybody that looks like a people's a people. We won't go there. I've gone there from this pulpit before. But one of the weapons that Satan has used, now get this, one of the weapons that Satan has used has been the pollution of the gene pool. Oh, it's not talked about from the pulpits today. It doesn't make for church growth today, but it's true. And I want to tell you something. We are in a day that's like the day of Noah. And when you read what it says there concerning the destruction that came in that day, it says Noah was perfect. And if you check that out, it means that he was perfect in his generation. He wasn't polluted. And the sons of God marrying the daughters of men had brought a pollution in the land. Well, now hold it. I want you to know something. The Bible says that we're not to give heed to endless genealogy. And I'm glad because I want to tell you something. I don't know my genealogy much past my grandparents. And I don't know what might be in the woodpile, and neither do you. See my point? And it might be that as we start talking about these things of thorns and thistles and wheat and tares, you know, Satan will begin to whisper and say, your blood's polluted. Now, it is true that the blood has been polluted. If you don't believe that, look at Obama. He's not black, he's not white. They used to call him high yellows. Now you can't say anything. I see nothing. I didn't hear that preacher, Lord. I didn't hear that preacher. Wash my ears out with soap. I think I might have heard it. You know it. Thing is, I'm honest. If I caught one of those hanging around my granddaughter, he wouldn't be hanging around long. Because I don't want her lying polluted. You see what I'm saying? Oh, you don't have any love. I got more love than you do. I got enough love to tell you the truth. But the truth is, nobody knows very far back what's in the woodpile. And I'm not just talking from that standpoint. I'm talking about the standpoint that the Bible talks about the cursed Canaanites. Now, the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's Isaiah 59, verse 17. We won't go there. We've established a full spectrum of salvation. I've tried to. With that in mind, let me tell you that if you took time to read Matthew 15, you'll find that Jesus had a Canaanite woman coming to him. And the Canaanites were cursed people. I didn't make the law. The Lord had them listed in the Old Testament as the cursed. And Jesus said it wasn't good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know the story. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 15. But she said to Jesus, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus said this. But she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Healing is part of the spectrum of salvation. Are you with me? Meaning what? Here was a Canaanite, perhaps pure-blooded Canaanite, but she had salvation come to her house. Now, this is the point I want to make, and I think I got time to make it. And that is that the blood of Jesus not only cleanses us of our sins, not only heals us of our diseases, not only saves us from our enemies, not only protects us from the perverted generation or race, but it also, I am convinced, because of what the Scripture says, is that purifies the blood. It cleanses the blood. And a lot of you have left the faith or been tempted and listened to the seducing spirits, got to thinking that you're not Jesus's. I want to tell you something. If you want to make Jesus mad and you want to be punished by Jesus, there's some things you could do. Well, you say, well, I don't need to know that. I don't want to be. Well, you need to know it anyway. Satan tempts. He does it by deception, but don't you be deceived. God doesn't make changes in the rules. Some of you have had bad things happen to you. If you will stand on faith, the Word says He works how many things for good for those that love Him? Oh, but we get all down. Yet, when we get all down and begin to feel discouraged, then we are going against the Word. Does that make sense? You stand on the Word regardless of how you feel, regardless if you cannot see possibly how any good can come out of this. Now, got to talk fast, but God is a sexist. He made the sexes. And the sexes have their own special tailor-made temptations. Does that make sense? Men have them. Women have them, and there are different temptations at different times in your life, and the women need to understand that there are times in their lives things are changing in their body. They have temptations, and so forth, the men. But the point is this. There is no temptation, man or woman, that will overcome you that He does not provide a way of escape. And some of you better run as hard as you can away from this thing of bitterness, because a bad thing happens in your life. You get bitter, you get down, you get long face, so long face you can eat oatmeal out of a boot. When you can say, God, I know, I don't understand, but I know You'll work this for good. Will you do that? All right, now. The Canaanite woman was healed. I want to go to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, in the Septuagint. This passage tells you what I'm telling you right now. It says, and we read, because the Lord will wash away the filth of the sons and daughters of Zion and cleanse the blood entirely from among them by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. That's what it says. I thank God for that Septuagint. You said, what's Septuagint? That's the very set of scriptures that Jesus and the apostles read from. That's what it is. Now, it says that He will cleanse the blood by a spirit of burning. We go to Hebrews chapter 12 rapidly as we start wrapping this thing up. I have seen after people are baptized that trials and temptations come, and some pass, some don't, because some are burned out with the fiery trials. The purpose of the fiery trial is to purify. Fire purifies. You say, well, why am I going through more trials than the average? I don't know. Ask God. It might be because of your downline. It might be the sins of your fathers. You don't know. But I want you to know this, that the blood of Christ even cleanses all that. Amen? You can confess the sins of your fathers, and it's taken care of. That's how much the full spectrum of salvation covers. Isn't this exciting? It is to me. Now, the way He does it, you need to understand it. We read about it in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. By the way, back down, I want it in the King James translation. Because good old King James, government issued by the King James back in the 1600s, but it's a good translation, uses the word bastard. As I think about the election this year, I think that would be a good scripture to use. Bastard. This word bastard, by the way, means one of unlawful wedlock, which I think has, I've already covered that before, ties in with sons of God marrying daughters of men. We read fast. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the King James says exercise. The New American Standard says trained. And God trains you through the chastisement. He purifies you through the chastisement. And those that don't belong in the body are removed because they don't pass the test. But if you just stay faithful and hold fast to the Word of God, believe what the Word says, you are when you do what He said to do. Don't listen to the seducing spirits. Can you receive that from me? Salvation, in summary, understand the full spectrum of it and the difference between salvation and conversion. Don't let Satan deceive you into believing you are saved from your sins when you're not. And if you are not baptized for the remission of sins, regardless of how you feel, and don't let Satan steal your salvation by that comes to you by faith, by causing you to cease to believe the Word, by causing you to fall away from it. You've got to hold fast to the Word and to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And blood, that's no problem for Christ either. He can purify the blood. And so I hope I've given you a fuller knowledge of salvation, temptation, purification. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for those that are yours that you would bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift your countenance upon them. Grant them peace. I claim them for you. Keep them in your care this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And thank you for being word your.
When the British armies came from across the bounding main to attack our native sailing ships of war to establish tyranny by the orders of a tyrant king. Paul Revere cried his alarms, and the people took up arms, and they fired up their guns in the Greens and Lexington. Soon the battles would be won, and the bells of liberty would ring. Those men who fought to keep us free were not afraid to die. They drew their strength and courage, its power upon high, and cried this battle cry, no king, no king, no king, but King Jesus, the Messiah. Christian full overlords now surround us, holy saints in the camp, United States. Just like Israel of old, we now find ourselves in Babylon. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high and bow to do his will on earth and rise up and defy the lie and cry this battle cry. No king, no king, no king, but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king. No king, no king, but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. face on high and bow to do his will on earth and rise up and defy the lie and cry this battle cry. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. Pilgrims heard the sovereign words of God on the European shores, then rose to flee the persecuting powers that held England in her throes. In sailing ships they crossed the oceans wide to the land our God bestowed, to plant the seed of Christian liberty so that all the world would know their blessings in the wilderness increased with prosperity and health. But the ancient powers that ruled the earth grew lustfully jealous of her wealth and sent the British armies to make war with his sons of liberty, who play their faith in God and by his grace fought and won the victory and proclaimed themselves, we the people of the United States of America shall be faithful and establish rights as Americans. We shall not bow down to tyranny. Unfolds in our nation's history as the ancient banking powers that rule this earth tries to steal our sovereignty, and now this